I guess you didn't have any say about changing things around a little bit, but I just felt, woke up early this morning, and I just felt that this is something that God wants us to do, is to do something a little different this morning. So as nervous as it made me, here we are. We're going to do it a little bit different. So just sit back and just go with the flow, and don't let it bother you. This morning I've entitled my message, The Enemies of Your Faith. The enemies of your faith. And you can turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 27. 1 John chapter 2, 18 to 27. This is what the Word of God says. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and have all of, and all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us. Eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from Him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. Now, I don't know if you remember, I think it was 2 weeks ago, I talked in the three verses prior to today when it says, do not love the world. And we looked at this word world, what it means to not love the world. And we found out that the world is a system. It's a system controlled by who? Do you remember that discussion? Who's this world controlled by? Controlled by the devil. Controlled by Satan. He is the one that controls the system that we live in. And Satan, is not like so many Christians, in quotes. Satan is not like many of us Christians who is just bumbling about without a plan. See, we Christians, a lot of us, just go through life just kind of stumbling along and just whatever happens, happens. Satan doesn't work that way. Satan has a plan. He has a specific strategy. He has a specific set of plans that he goes by. Remember the last time, the definition that I gave of this world and its design? It reads like this, the system that Satan is the head of. It is a spiritual system headed by Satan, designed to draw you and me from God's love and from experiencing God's will in our lives. I'll read that again so you get it again. It is a spiritual system. This world that we live in is a spiritual system headed by Satan, designed to draw you and I from God's love and from experiencing God's will in our lives. See, this world system does not want us to experience an intimate relationship with God. That's Satan's specific design. One of his specific plans is that he would bring things into our life that would keep us from that relationship with the Lord. So, what does this world do? It's designed, it doesn't want us to experience an intimate relationship with God. So what it does, it offers us new things to love. You ever think about that? New things coming out all the time. And I should have brought my new toy up here with me, new cell phones. But all the time, the world is coming up with new things for us to love. Whatever it is, cell phones is one, new computers, whatever your thing is. It's always something new coming out, always something new coming out for us to love. Now, am I saying that having a cell phone is wrong? No, I'm not, because then I'd have to get rid of mine, and I've become attached to it. But if we're not careful, those things, I really believe that those things, in the electronic world especially, that is designed by Satan to draw us away. Take the TV, for example. And that's not in my notes. I don't even know why I'm going here. But take the TV, for example. Before there was television, movies, just put electronics into that category. Before that was, where did people spend their times in the evenings? They'd spend it on sitting on the front porch, talking with neighbors. There was interaction. Well, Satan knows that if he's going to get you and I, he's got to get in between us. He's got to separate us out and get us by ourselves. See, that's what a lot of these new things that are coming out are designed to do. They're not designed for relationships with each other. And much more than that, they're not designed to bring us into relationship with the Lord. Okay, enough of your old-fashioned ways. But think about it. The world doesn't want us to experience intimate relationship with God. So what it does, it offers us new things to love, which automatically removes from us the ability to experience the love of God. Kind of like having another God before him, as we learned in the Ten Commandments this morning in our class. And so that's why we saw then in verses 15 to 17 in this same passage that we're not supposed to love the world or anything in the world. Now remember, I said last time that we have to live in the world. We're here. We can't not live in the world. He doesn't say don't live in the world. He doesn't say don't use the world or use the things of the world. But he says don't love the world. He says don't love the world. Why? For one thing, the world's going to draw us away from the love of the Father. The second thing is that all this stuff is going to pass away. All the things that the world is designed for us to love is going to pass away. And if that's where your love is, you're going to pass away right with it. It's all going to pass away. But in the meantime, Satan's going to use it for his good. I was going to say glory, but Satan is going to use it. In the meantime, Satan is busy distracting us with all these things that are new and flashy. And what's it doing? It's keeping us Christians from real life. Just think about that. Just think about that for a minute. All this stuff that the world has to offer, that we have, is it helping you in your relationship with the Lord? Or what's it doing? How are you controlling it? Or maybe how's it controlling you? I'm afraid it's keeping us from real life, which is in the Father. See, my humble opinion, that's the problem with the church in America. See, we have become so cozy and in love with the world that we don't even need God. You might say that's not true, but I challenge you to think about that. We have become so cozy and in love with this world because it's pretty nice here in America. We have become so cozy and in love with the world that we don't really need God. And so in today's passage, we discover that in this world, then, there are enemies to our faith. Remember my title, Enemies of Your Faith? We're going to discover in this passage that there are enemies to our faith whose job it is to make sure that they show up in your life just when you think you're making some spiritual progress. Have you ever been to the point where you thought you're really making progress in your spiritual life and something comes up and bam, brings you down? Have you ever? I see a lot of blank stares. Probably most of us, if we've lived any amount of time, we think we're making progress and wow, we got knocked back. Why is that? It wasn't just luck. It wasn't just happenstance that you were coming up making progress in your spiritual life. It didn't just happen. There's a reason. Well, what is it? The Bible calls them antichrist. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that Satan is the great counterfeiter. And he has apostles that work for him. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15 says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." So it is no surprise if this is still quoting the Bible. "It is no surprise if his servants also disguise them as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." So you think you're making progress in your spiritual life and wham, something happens and drop brings you down. You say, "I had a run of bad luck." It wasn't luck. Satan has apostles, and his apostles are taught to bring you down. Their job is to blind the apostles of Satan. Their job is to blind the mind of the non-believer, the non-Christian, so that they don't become Christians. That's one of the things that they do. And the second thing is, they are supposed to distract the mind of the believer so they never enjoy being a Christian. Did you catch that? First of all, they blind the mind of the non-Christians so they don't become Christians. The second thing, and the one I'm really worried about, is the second thing, is to distract the mind of the believer so that they never enjoy being a Christian or can never enter into an intimate relationship with the Lord. Two things. So the devil has employees. The devil has people that work for him. He has a labor force. He has workers. He has them in the heavens, in the spiritual realm. They're called demons. They work in the spiritual realm. He has them on earth, and they're called antichrists. See, he has this labor force. And this labor force is skilled. They're not just numbskulls mumbling, bumbling around. They don't just go helter-skelter doing hodgepodge things. These are highly trained, highly skilled workers. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 4:1, he says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons." Or King James or in some of the other versions use the doctrine of demons. They devote themselves to the teachings of demons. Does that sound like they're being schooled or being taught? It sure does. See, Satan is not haphazard in what he's doing. He has a plan. Sometimes I think it's better than our plan. But he has a plan and all the demons and all the antichrists are working together because they spend time training for their job and they take it seriously. So, these are antichrists whose job, these that devote themselves to the teaching of the demons. These are the antichrists whose job it is to distract the unbeliever or the believers. And he describes them a little bit more in verse 19 in our text. He says this. He says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they continued with us..." Now he's talking about the Antichrist here. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were not all of us." In other words, back in the time when this was written, there was people hanging around the church. There was people that were hanging around, but they weren't with the program. They had another agenda. But they showed their true colors when their false doctrine was confronted. So back then, they had groups, they had churches, whatever they looked like. And there was false prophets. There was Antichrist. And that's hard for us to imagine because we tend to look at the early church and say, wow, they had it all together. But they didn't. They were people just like us. And they had Antichrist because it said they were with us, but when we confronted them, they left. Remember Judas? As far back as the 12 disciples, there was Antichrist hanging out in Christian circles. Judas, for 3 years, he put on a false face and a false front, walking with Jesus. For 3 years, nobody knew it, but I imagine Jesus did. For 3 years, he had the disciples fooled, the other 11, until that upper room experience of communion when he was exposed, and then he had to leave. So we shouldn't be surprised about Antichrist in our midst. Our passage says in verse 19 that they live among us. They're impostors. They're unbelievers, but they're acting as believers, but they're agents of the devil. You might be asking, what are you saying, Alvin? Are you saying there's Antichrist here? I don't know. What does the Bible say? Verse 19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been with us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. Turn back in your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's hard for us to stomach, for me to stomach. To think that there could be, from time to time, if not every Sunday, Antichrist in our midst. That repulses me and makes me sick. But here's what the Bible says now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is a letter to the Thessalonians. Apparently there was false teachers coming to these people. It says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together with Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word. See, there was people coming to them with another doctrine being taught. And Paul is saying, don't be alarmed, either by spirit or spoken word, or a letter that seems to be from us. To the fact that it's talking about the day the Lord will come in this instant. But then on down in verse 3 it says, for that day will not come unless the rebellion first come and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Okay, so here we have false prophets in the midst of the church. And he says, don't worry about it because they're going to be uncovered. They're going to be revealed, they're going to be uncovered. So how's that going to happen? The son of the, who opposes, okay, it's, then it talks about going to be revealed. The son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God proclaiming himself to be of God. Now when I read that, I had to think of a book I just read. Now I don't recommend you read this book. But I did because somebody recommended it to me. But in this, in fact, I'm not even going to tell you the name of it. But in this book, okay, this Bible tells me that this person is going to exalt himself against every so-called God or object of worship. In this book, this person tore down every aspect of the church as we know it. He's supposed to be a Christian guy. And he exalted himself to the point of making himself at one point, on the same level of Jesus Christ. Not as a Messiah, but he said, here's what Jesus came to do, here's what I came to do. Tell me, prophet of the Lord or false prophet? False prophet, why? Here might be another reason. He said, the New Testament was never written to be taken as a guide for your life. It's a collection of stories. Prophet or false prophet? False prophet. People, we have to be careful what we put into our minds. First of all, we have to understand that this is truth. First of all, we have to make our decision that this is going to be truth. Period. And then we have to watch what else we read. But the point is, here was somebody in their midst that's tearing down every object of worship, and he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming, saying, I am this person, I am that person, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember when I was still with you, I told you these things? And then he goes on, and with all, down in verse 10, says, with all the wicked deception of those who are perishing, because they refused to love the what? Is anybody following me? They refused to love the truth. And I read that simply because of the last verse there. First of all, to tell you that there is false prophets amongst us. There are antichrists in the midst of the Christian churches. The Bible clearly speaks to that. If they were back then, we can rest assured that they're here now. Do you want to know how to find out? How you find out who's a false, who's an antichrist, who's a false prophet? Would that not be a good thing to know? All you have to do is simply confront them with the truth. One of a couple things are going to happen. Well, first of all, confront them with the truth, and you're soon going to find out, because the Bible says in 1 John 2:19, says this, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they were not of us. Do you know people like that? Do you know people that when you present the truth to them, they deny the truth? They make excuses why that's not true? Or they flat out make fun of you? Do you know people like that? I do. Jude 1:18-19 says, they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passion. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. Truth. You want to find out who's a true believer, who's an antichrist, present them with the truth. Turn over to back to 1 John 2:21. Back in our text. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and because no lie is of the truth. So if you want to expose the antichrist or these false teachers, make a stand on the truth. Stand right there, and you're soon going to find out who the antichrists are. So what is our power? Okay, so we have antichrists. There was antichrist in Bible times. We have antichrist now. What is our power against these antichrists? Well, John says in our text, he says, it's in the anointing. Now I close my Bible. I shouldn't have done that. He says it's in the anointing. He says in verse 20, he says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One. Now, this is a big day for anointing, is it not? This day and time. Everybody wants the anointing. Everybody wants to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. In fact, there's whole religious systems built around this word or this idea of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Have you been anointed by the Holy Spirit? Well, you could say, yeah, well, can you talk in tongues? Well, no, well, then you ain't got it. I got it because I can talk in tongues. Or there's other, all kinds of variances about, or all kinds of teachings about this anointing of the Holy Spirit. No word has been more misused or abused, it seems like, than this word, the anointing. So let's see if we can clarify this anointing this morning. In verse 20, and then again, it says it in verse 27. He talks about the anointing and abiding in the anointing. But who's he talking to? When he says in verse 20, he says, you have the anointed, you have been anointed by the Holy One. In verse 27, and by the anointing that you received. Who's he talking to? Is he talking to preachers? Deacons? Maybe Sunday school teachers? Somebody want to take a guess? Who's he talking to? Nobody wants to say. Yeah, look back at verse 18. What was the first word I said, read? It says, children. Children of God. It says, you have the anointing. Verse 20, you have been anointed. Verse 27, but by the anointing that you received from him. It's not just for preachers or teachers or some other Billy Graham or whatever. It's for every born-again believer. But why is it abused then? Maybe we need to define it. I know we do, because there's this vast array of theology about the anointing of the Holy Spirit out there. We have those on the left, what we would say the left, that are this, you have to be able to speak in tongues and handle snakes and all this and that to be anointed. But then you have us way over here on the right that we look at that and that scares us, and so we kind of deny or we don't talk about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But it's in the Bible. So we have to look at it. We have to look what it is. And whatever it is, it's something that we have to abide in. Look at verse 24. He says, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then all you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And then down in verse 27, it says, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but the anointing, but his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it is taught, it has taught you, abide in him. So it's something, this anointing is something that you have to abide in, and that it abides in you. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that word abide, but it's simply, because I did a couple months ago, it means to stay or remain. Or if you want to think in today's street language, hang out with. It's something you hang out with. So the anointing, this is the definition I run across. It is the internal teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit that illuminates the believer to the truth of God and the detection of deception. Anointing is the internal teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit that illuminates the believer to the truth of God and the detection of deception. So what the Holy Spirit's job is to make, shine a light in your life, shine your light on something, and in this case is the truth of God. It's, as you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit shines a light on it so you can understand it. But it's also, the second job of it is to enable you to detect then what is not truth, what is deception. And see, that part is what's lacking in Christianity, it seems. It seems like we're falling for everything that comes down the road. It seems like we have lost our ability to detect what's truth and what's not. How can it be that we follow every wind of doctrine that comes down the road? I believe it's because we somehow suppress the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. You see, every believer at the time of conversion receives a new mind. That is, every believer receives a new capacity to understand spiritual things. It's called in 1 Corinthians the mind of Christ. And that statement that we get the mind of Christ comes at the end of a discussion in 2 Corinthians there about the Holy Spirit. John 14:26 says this about the Holy Spirit. It says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you in all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. See, the job of the Holy Spirit is to take the truth of God and imprint it into the life of the believer. Now, I have to stop here a little bit and clarify something. You see, the popular thing today is for folks to disobey, disregard, or discount the Scripture. And they do that because they attribute it to the work of the Holy Spirit. Did you catch what I just said? The popular thing today is for folks to disobey, disregard, or discount what the Scripture says, and they attribute that to the Holy Spirit told me so. Well, I've got news for you. Maybe it's not news. But the Holy Spirit is never going to lead you away from the Holy Scriptures. Can't happen. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to disobey, disregard, or discount the Scripture. If something inside of you is telling you that something that's contrary to the Bible, you can be assured, without a shadow of a doubt, that it's not the Holy Spirit. Remember John 14:26? But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you in all things and bring remembrance to all that I have said to you. That's His job. His job is not to say, well, yes, but. That's not from the Holy Spirit. That's from the Spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. He will never take you. He will never take you to disobey, disregard, or discount what the Scripture says. The Bible says in 1 John 2:20, it said, but you have been anointed by the Holy One and have all knowledge. See, if you're a born-again Christian, you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And you have the ability to hear the voice of God. So then tell me, church, why? Why then are so many Christians walking away from the truth? Why can we walk away from the truth of the Scripture? Well, they're doing the same thing Eve did. Remember the story of the Garden of Eden? When Eve looked at the tree of the good and evil, the tree of knowledge? We always say it as an apple tree, but that's not what the Bible says. Remember that? And the serpent said, eat. And she said, no, can't do that. And the serpent said, did God really say? He planted a seed of doubt. Did God really say you shouldn't eat? Did God really say that you shall surely die? Did God really say that? And she walked away from what God had said. She was listening to a voice, was she not? But it wasn't the voice of God. It was something else. See, that's what we're doing as Christians. That's how we can walk away from Scripture. Because we're hearing voices that tell us, well, did God really say that? I know what but did God really say that? I have a little card here. I don't know where I even got it. It's been flying around in my desk drawer at the office for a long time, and I just happened to look at it this morning. It says, who is your enemy? Who is your enemy? Anyone who feeds or strengthens a weakness that God wants to remove. Anyone who feeds or strengthens a weakness that God wants to remove. And it's not so much the person as it is someone allowing themselves to be used as a window from heaven or a gate from hell. See, that's how we walk away from the truth. Somebody says, well, yeah, but, yeah, well, and they start talking. See, they're being used by the devil. They're not being used by God. Did God really say? And some of us are listening to God a little bit like Balaam did. Remember the story of Balaam? When somebody came to him and said, hey, for $1,000, I don't know what the amount was, for $1,000, we know God listens to you, you come put a curse on the Israelites. And Balaam said, okay, let me go listen to God. What'd God say? He said, no, these are my people. Don't. So he went back, no. They came back again and increased. For $2,000, we'll pay you $2,000. You come put a curse. Let me go hear what God has to say. God said, no. I think it was the third time they came back and said, we'll give you $3,000 to come put a curse on the Israelites, our enemies. And he went back again. And God said, okay. Do it a bit, just anyhow. Do what you want. You're going to do it anyhow. See, some of us listen like that to God. We go to God and say, God, what about this in the Scripture? We know what you say in the Scripture. What about that? And God says, I said it. And we come back, yeah, God, we know you said it. But after a while, at some point, God says, you just go do what you want. You're going to do it anyhow. That's why you come asking me. See, we like to listen to God like Balaam did. The reality is that the Bible tells us in our text in verses 24 and 27 that we need to abide in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that will guide us in all truth. And that truth will abide in us. See, I think as American Christians, we're abiding in everything else but the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Spirit. Just think about your life. The problem is we're abiding in everything else but the truth. See, we abide, we stay, we hang out on the internet, don't we? Look out. I'm going for the toes. A lot of us, that's where we hang out. I'd hate to ask some of us how much time we spend. Some of us just abide. We stay. We just hang out on Facebook. Or some of us abide or stay or hang out with books. And books aren't a bad thing. But we read and we read and we read anything but the truth. See, if you're reading anything but this, you have to read it in light of what this says. Some of us like to hang out or abide on TV or movies. Or some of us abide in our work. Or we abide in sports. And in fact, we don't just abide there. We don't just hang out there. We let it hang out in us. Have you ever met those people that can't talk about anything else? Whether it's sports, works, movies, what they're doing on, who's doing what on the internet, on Facebook, or have you ever met those people? Try and strike up a conversation about the Bible with those people. Find out where they're at. You'll soon find out what's abiding inside of them. See, we abide in this or hang out with this, and we hang out with that. We stay in this activity and we stay in that activity. And we do everything, we abide in everything but where we need to abide in the most. Why is it so easy for a lot of us, me included, to hang out or do things that draw us away from a relationship with the Lord? I know we have to work. I know there's nothing wrong with sports. A lot of this stuff, there's nothing wrong with it if we keep it in the proper perspective. But why is it so easy? Why is it so easy to go to a Clemson game, but we can't get up in the morning and read the Bible? Why is it so easy when you're sitting at your desk trying to read the Bible, it's easier to go on the internet and see what's happening on Facebook than it is to find out what God's saying to us? Why is that? Maybe we're not abiding with the Holy Spirit. We're letting it stay inside of us. See, the Holy Spirit's like a dove. Remember when Jesus came up out of the water after being baptized and a dove from heaven came down and sat on top of Jesus? That's significant, I think. It wasn't a pigeon. Because a pigeon will sit on anything. pigeon don't sit. You can go. When we were in Mongolia, we went to a monastery where you could buy pigeon food and feed the pigeons. They were all over the place. I mean, you could pretty much touch them, where they'd sit on anything. It didn't matter. But a dove will never sit on anything where it could be a threat to them. If there's an uneasiness, they'll move. And see, the dove, the Holy Spirit came like a dove and sat on Jesus, because there was nothing in him, in Jesus, to scare the dove away. What's in your life? What is it that's inside of you that the Holy Spirit can't rest on you? What is it in your life that scares that Holy Spirit away? And I really do believe that it's significant that it was a dove. What is it? What is it that it can't abide in you? Is it any wonder, with what we're involved in, day in and day out, and not involved in this, is it any wonder it's so easy for us to go astray? Is it any wonder that we can just walk away from the principles in this word? Is it any wonder then that we have trouble identifying the Antichrist? Remember what I said, if you want to identify the Antichrist, confront him with the truth. Maybe we don't know the truth. Brothers and sisters, we have to acknowledge that there's a war. And that the devil has placed false prophets and Antichrist. The devil has placed these false prophets and Antichrist in our midst. And if we don't want to be left behind, we need to make a conscious decision. We have to decide right up here that we're going to get in the battle. Because if we don't make that decision, we'll not be in the battle. And we'll go drifting along, bumbling along, and we'll fall right into Satan's trap. In closing, look at 1 John 2:26-27, if you still have your Bibles open. It says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive. Brothers and sisters, there's people trying to deceive us. And they're succeeding. Because we don't know the truth. But the anointing that you have received from him abides in you. Brothers and sisters, you have that anointing. Wake it up. Use it. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. If you are a born-again Christian and you have that anointing, you don't need me, nor Jerry, or Dwayne, or your Sunday school teacher to teach you the truth. You can read the Word of God and let the truth speak to you. But as this anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. See, brothers and sisters, when we love the world, like it was talking about in verses 15, 16, and 17, if we live in this world and we fall in love with the world and everything that's in the world, you know what you have just done? You have just opened the door for the Antichrist to come into your life and destroy your faith. We have real enemies of our faith. It's real. I know that's hard for us to understand in America, but I beg of you, make some trips to some third world countries and you'll understand that it's a spiritual warfare. You'll understand that verse in the Bible where it says we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against powers of the air. And yeah, I can't even quote it. But it's hard for us to understand if we haven't been there. But I beg of you, just take my word. If you don't remember anything else this morning, remember that we're in a spiritual warfare, and you have to make a conscious decision that you're going to fight against that, and then you have to figure out how you're going to do that. If you forget everything else I said this morning, remember that and act on it. Just stand this morning a little bit for prayer. God in heaven, we just thank you for your word and the warnings that we find in your word. And the warning about these antichrists, God in heaven, would you just make us aware of these antichrists and their work? God, could we become so grounded in the truth of your word that it would be glaringly clear to us when an antichrist comes to us and wants to teach us a new doctrine, a doctrine of demons? But God, we're going to need a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit. God, would you do it? And God, now, these people that stand before me, may you fill them with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk, that they may walk in a manner worthy of you, Lord, increasing or fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in knowledge of you, Lord. God, may you strengthen us with all power according to your glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And all the people said, Amen. You can be seated, and I'll turn the time over to Mikey.